The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. All right. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Somebody's out there. Yeah. All right. Good. Just want to say a hearty welcome and good morning to you. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. Our scripture reading is in Numbers again today, if you would turn there. And it's in chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." I'll just pause, as I sometimes do, to make a comment and remind you that the place of service that you have for the Lord in His church is like this. It's a gift from God to you, a gift to God from God to you, and a gift through you to the church, just like these men were gifts to the priesthood and to the people of Israel. Verse 8, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you.'" Boy, what another gift that is. Think of that. "Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So this is a little bit of a trade, kind of, wasn't it? They did not have the land inheritance, but they did have the inheritance of the gifts of God's people for the support of the work of the tabernacle and the tithes, the animal sacrifices, the first fruit offerings and the tithes were their inheritance. And in addition to all of that, even apart from those, they had enough of an inheritance. They had God. He said, I am your inheritance. Very precious words. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the wine press. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the wine press. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Amen. Let's turn to Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah and the third chapter now. Some of you weren't here last time, so we'll just review briefly. Nehemiah has, the book is open, it's kind of a journal, if you will, of his. And he learned in 445 B.C., during the course of carrying out his job, one of his brethren came back to where he was in Persia from Jerusalem and told him that the city of his forefathers was in terrible situation, just in destruction, distress. The walls were broken down. There were no gates. Everything was burned. So it was for so many years after the destruction of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, and it still had not been rebuilt these many, many decades later. And so he was greatly troubled by this, and we spent a good deal of time considering his prayer in the remaining verses of chapter 1, where he asked God to forgive the sins of the nation. That was his primary concern. And then to give him favor and mercy in the sight of the king, King Artaxerxes the First, who was king at the time in Persia. And so he asked that of God. And then the opportunity came for him to actually see if God was going to answer that request. And as the cupbearer of the king, he stood before him and was carrying out his job. And the king noticed that he was of a long face, very sad. And he asked Nehemiah what the problem was. And this induced Nehemiah to go into another prayer of a very much shorter variety, Lord help, and ask for that assistance. And the king asked, what is your request? He asked about his own city, 1,000 miles away in the far reaches of the west of the kingdom. And he asked if I could go there, rebuild the city, build a house for myself, rebuild the walls, and carry on the work that was begun some decades earlier when the first wave of people of Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity. And so he had very specific requests. He had already planned this all out. He had thought about it over the weeks and months prior to this interview, as it were, with the king. And he achieved all of what he had desired. The king was gracious to him, and just without an act of Congress, just by executive order, gave him what he needed. Materials, finances, protection along the way to go there. And it was just a marvelous answer to prayer. This is a movement of the hand of God in favor of the people of Israel in 445 and 444
B.C. Now, he sends him there and decrees that he should build the wall of Jerusalem. And this allowed them to carry on this building project, even in the face of great opposition from some you'll see there in verse 10 of chapter 2, Sanballat the Horonite from Horonaim, Tobiah from Ammon across the Jordan River, and also Geshem, an Arab person who's mentioned in verse number 19. And they began to raise up opposition against this project, but thankfully it was financed and ordered by the king, so they couldn't do a whole lot, it seemed, against it. Although we'll see that they were going to try in chapter number 3. So Nehemiah goes to the city, takes a long journey there. Could have taken a number of weeks for him to travel there, if not months, over the distance that he had to cross over the Fertile Crescent and up and north around the desert. And so he came back to his homeland, or maybe came to his homeland for the first time. And he was effectively going to be the governor there. So he was appointed a special place by the king. And he went and surveyed the situation and began to handle the opposition that was mounting against them in verse 20. He said, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." And you remember last week we made a kind of closing point about Nehemiah in his facing this opposition. He exhibited trust in the Lord, and then he exhibited obedience to the Lord. He exhibited trust and said, "The God is going to help us." And then the work, the obedience, the active part for himself was that we will arise and we will build. It was obvious to him that God had answered his prayer and that God's desire was for him, even though he didn't hear a voice from heaven. He didn't hear, have an audible sound or a lightning bolt or anything like that. He knew it was God's will for them to rebuild this wall and to, and in fact, you don't get this from Nehemiah, but you have to wait until you read Daniel in chapter 9, where it says, from the decree to build and restore the wall, there will be this time period. And you remember when we looked at Daniel, that time period specified from this decree, the building of this wall, there is going to be a certain number of periods of 7 years, which would culminate in the 483rd year with the what event? Do you remember? The cutting off of the Messiah. The crucifixion of the Messiah. Daniel prophesied that. This is the starting of that time clock. The hourglass just was turned when the king made this decree that he should go do this. And it began. And so we move through all of that, his initial survey of the situation and everything. Now, all that was necessary to do the work as far as planning, architecture, materials, gathering, all the staffing and all of that's skipped over. But that is a part of this that we will see as we go through it. So we start in verse number 1 of chapter 3, and I think I will not read all of this to you. We've already had a lengthy section of scripture reading, but I'll read portions and highlight to you what we have here. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananel." And now for a commercial break. Dwayne, I have a little PowerPoint on the computer in the audio file. If you could bring that up and show that. I'm sorry I forgot to mention that. I have too many things going on here. It just has two slides. You can just open it up and flip it to the second slide and show that up there. It's called Nehemiah's Wall. So it should be fairly easy for you to find there in that folder. Whenever that comes up, we'll take a look at it. The record then of building the wall proceeds in chapter 3 according to an orderly arrangement that I'll show you in just a moment. It proceeds from the northeast corner of the city, and it proceeds in a counterclockwise fashion around the city to the west and then to the southern side and then to the eastern side and all the way back up and around. And you'll see if you look in verse 1 that they built the sheep gate. That's just the gate, and that was the name of the gate, perhaps due to historical reasons or what was done at that gate. And then if you look at verse 32, you'll see these words, "And between the upper room at the corner and as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs." And so we started at the sheep gate and came all the way around to it again. And he's just given the division of the labor of this and telling us each group of people who do each part of the work and repair different portions of the wall or of the gates. And so the table that I show here in the notes is the summary of the chapter, all 32 verses. So we have, what do we have here? Page, almost 2 pages of this table. And if you want to go through this, by the way, and see if I've made any mistakes, I'd be happy to receive your contribution, because looking at this back and forth from my Bible to my computer screen, I got cross-eyed a few times and had to be careful that I made sure to get the details right. So what we have here, and I don't have my pointer, but you can see up there in the upper right the sheep gate, not way up at the top, but the darker portion. That's the wall that we're talking about being rebuilt. And so you see the sheep gate there, and then we traverse around this way and then come all the way down to the bottom and then up on the right-hand side and back again. That's the layout of the chapter. Very simple kind of layout when you get to it. And I thought it would be helpful to provide this kind of summary of it for you when you're reading it in the future. Now, if you go through and count the number of gates that are on there, I trust you'll come up with the same number that I did, or that I came up with the right number, perhaps I should say. And we have 10 gates here, and we have various towers and other segments of the wall. Now, it's believed that some have said that this wall system was at least a mile long, but actually it looks like it's more like 2.5 miles of wall. And let me just refer to another set of notes that I have here, because I included this in them. These walls, something roughly approximating them, were rebuilt once again in the 1500s under the rule of the Ottomans in Jerusalem. It took them 4 years to build these walls. We're going to see that Nehemiah was able to do it in much less time. And they calculate 2.5 miles of wall, according to the archaeology. The height of the walls, get this, the height of the walls. Just think, you know, when you're saying, okay, he rebuilt the walls. You might be thinking that, you know, he built an 8-foot-high wall. The height of these walls at that time was 40 feet. 40 feet. Okay, and these were not 2x4 with drywall on both sides. These were 8 feet thick walls, rock. Can you imagine? I don't know that that matches exactly the original dimensions, but I'm quite sure that Nehemiah was not building a 6-foot-high wall that was 4 inches thick. That's not the situation here. This is a massive, by any standards, massive construction project, and it must have been just a mess to behold when he first came there. So we start with the sheep gate, and we move around to the left to the fish gate and the old gate and that broad wall section there. By the way, some have made comment in the commentaries on this that there were some portions of this wall that were more critical than others. Along the southeastern side, it was more protected naturally by the valley that falls off there than it was on the northern and western side in that section of it. So you see far less gates over there on that section of broad wall and the tower of the ovens and so on. So very interesting that they had to consider all of that as they built this system again of gates. And I don't really want to go into all the details of the portions of this. You can read this yourself. But one thing that is interesting to me is that we have a lot of names here. And, you know, you might say, oh boy, these names, you know. The first thing you notice is they're hard to pronounce, of course, as an English speaker. And then all the detail, the portions of wall and 1,000 cubits to the refuse gate and the fountain gate and all these gates and everything and all these people. And so just let your eyes roam down there through that table and you'll see about the residence of the governor. And something that occurs a number of times is that people building the wall in front of their own house. Well, they had some good incentive to make sure that the wall was well constructed, protect their house, and that the wall would not fall on their house if their house was smack dab right up against the wall or part of the wall. And so there's that. There are districts of the city. There are leaders that are participating. There are priests. You see all these men listed and the sons of these sons of so on and so forth and groups of people, for example. Let's see if we can find these. You see just above the old gate there on the first page of my notes, the Tekoites, but not their nobles. You see a bunch of individuals and groups here who are building. Let me share with you a couple of notes about this building project. The text tells us in verse number 1 that they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. And then they built on a little farther to the Tower of the 100 and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananel. I'll read on a little bit. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. There's a little bit more detail there. They laid its beams out. They hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremot, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, son of Baana, made repairs. And then we come to the Tekoites, made repairs, verse 5, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Okay, so what about all of this? Well, the gates and the walls were, and I give some descriptions on page 3 here, the gates, first of all, were built. The framework for these gates had to be built. The hinge mechanism had to be built or repaired. Sometimes it's mentioned that the gates' beams were laid out. And I can only imagine how heavy these gates must have been, how massive that work would have been. Each one, say there was one gate at a gate gateway or two maybe if they opened up that way to make them not so heavy, you know, have two different ones. But think of the hard work that had to be involved to do that. That would be a tremendous task even today. 40 feet high, a gate like that, made out of, I'm sure they weren't building out of titanium or carbon fiber, right? Solid wood or whatever. Just an amazing setup. Notice also that it says that they were hung. So that's another task altogether, to hang it, to set it up there, to have the bolts and the bars functioning and operational, and all of that. But I wanted to focus on the word consecrated for a moment. You see that twice. You see that once with the sheep gate, and you see it once also with the wall section. And these were the things that were built by Eliashib the high priest and his brothers. Obviously the priests, the Levites here. And so it says the first gate was consecrated. Or we could use this if you're not familiar with that word. It was dedicated. Dedicated. What does this mean? It means that it was set apart for use by God or for God or before Him. So it comes from the word Kodesh, which means holy, which simply means set apart for some purpose. And most of the time we think of holy meaning, you know, pure and set apart to God. Sometimes it's used in different contexts, set apart for different things. But here it is indeed. They wanted to set this apart for God. Their work product belonged to God, and they were acknowledging this. The gate and the walls were not to be used for profane or sinful purposes, rather to advance the name of God. And so it is like when we dedicate a child in the church. We're really dedicating the parents, actually. The parents are saying, we want to raise our child in a way that pleases Christ. And so we are saying, we're setting this whole operation apart to our God. Perhaps you have dedicated a home or some other possession that you have to the Lord. I trust you have. I asked the question here in my notes. Have you dedicated any of your possessions to the Lord? Have you dedicated all of your possessions for holy use? I've said this before, but sometimes, especially in kind of major purchases, whether it's a vehicle or a home or a piece of equipment or something that I'm using or using for ministry, I will thank God for that and ask Him to set that apart and say, I want to set that apart for His use. All of our possessions really belong to God, don't they? And they all really are to be for His use. There should be no profane, no vulgar, unholy, used possessions in our possession. They should be given over to God. And that's what these folks were doing. And we would expect no less, would we not, from the priests. They said, I mean, look at, they're priests. They don't work with their hands, do they? So that's what we think. You know, actually a lot of priests did and a lot of pastors do work with their hands and do other things than just, you know, turning the pages in their Bible and writing down Bible notes and things like that. But these people did that work. They worked hard. They built. They took, you know, in a human sense, pride in their work. But then they said, this belongs to God, and we thank God for what He has allowed us to accomplish. Now, none of the other sections are mentioned to have been dedicated, but I can't imagine, but perhaps as sections were finished, that people rejoiced and praised God and thanked Him for what they allowed them to accomplish. And so I suspect that many more sections of the wall were dedicated and consecrated to the Lord. Similarly, the wall sections were built, just as it says in verse 1 here. The ruins were substantial. The task was tremendous. The wall had evidently been broken down to a height that was easy to pass over for the armies to pass into the city. And so it wasn't 40 feet high, it wasn't 20 feet high, it wasn't 6 feet high, it was probably 2 feet high, if that. It was just a ruined situation. Just basically the footings were left and a few stones here and there. And so then the text tells us that they consecrated that section of the wall that they built. This section up here in the north, the Tower of the 100, Tower of Hananel, that whole area when they completed, they consecrated that to the Lord. Now, another thing that we run into in this chapter is in verse 5. It says, next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work. What kind of work was that? That was the Lord's work. Building, this building project was the Lord's work. But they didn't put their hands or shoulders to that work. They perhaps were too lazy or too proud to lower themselves to that kind of work. This shows how much they were not invested in the success of their city. They didn't care about that. Now, I just couldn't help myself but make this comment in my notes at the bottom of page 3 that today the leaders in the Lord's church may wonder if there are those who don't care to participate and if they're really with the church or have a divided loyalty of some sort. This is not a consumer activity that we're talking about here when we come to the church. It's a service oriented activity. It's a service-oriented connection or community that we have. It's not just a take, but it's a give kind of ministry. And people who are not willing to participate, that demonstrates something about them and their heart. But there also may be something else going on here. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 6, look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17. I think there may well have been a divided loyalty here, or perhaps I shouldn't say divided, but a loyalty towards the opposition. These guys were sitting, you know, in their luxury and ease, and they're saying, we're not going to participate in this building project because our friends don't like it. Look at 17 of chapter 6. And also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. You remember Tobiah, right? He's one of the opposition. And the letters of Tobiah came to them. There's a lot of interaction between these two, this man and this party of nobles. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So they're basically a league between the enemy and people inside of Jerusalem. The nobles, perhaps the nobles of the Tekoites, the nobles inside the city. Very interesting political intrigue here. But their hearts were really with Tobiah the Ammonite. They did not want the work to succeed. They were for the opposing party. They were opposed to the work of God. Not a good situation. There are, as somebody said this, I think Boyce said this, there are turkeys in every bunch. And here we had some turkeys. That's almost too light of a word, isn't it? These people were in opposition to the work of God. In the church, as we just think about applying this for a moment, we need all hands on deck to make the Great Commission ministry successful. Everybody builds a little part, and the whole is an amazing combination of the parts which God uses for His glory. We just have to face up to the facts. The work is not done by the pastor. A lot of work is done by the pastor, but the work is done by all of you who are part of the church. The outreach, the evangelism, the discipleship, the Bible studies, and all of that, multiplied, trained from here, have the Word of God, able to use the Word of God, and take it out and multiply that to others about you. But everybody has their part, and I think one of the benefits of looking at that table is to say, look, there's a lot of parts there. And just like in the church, there's a lot of parts. There's a lot of stuff that's going on. Okay? So, verse 8 now. Verse 8, notice this. I think, Dwayne, we can probably put that aside for now and brighten up my reading desk here. There we go. In verse number 8, back in Nehemiah chapter 3, the text says this, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Oh, he didn't complain. Oh, my fingers. I don't have calluses on them for working on stones. I'm too good for this work. I'm going to injure my little hands so I can't do the fine work of working in gold. No, he didn't say that. He took up his work of service. And next it talks about also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. Boy, he wasn't a worker like a construction worker, was he? He was in perfume and chemicals and whatever all he was doing, plants and things and dyes and whatever. But they stood up and did the work as well. Not too proud to serve. Others from various walks of life modeled the same kind of humility. You'll see a number of times in here, district leaders, people of great stature, they took off their tie and rolled up their sleeves and got busy about the work. Verse number 12, I notice this. We have Rosie the Riveters here. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Halosheth, the leader of the half-district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Maybe he didn't have any sons, or maybe his sons were off doing something else. Who knows? But the young ladies helped their father make the repairs on their section of the wall. The Tekoites, it tells us in verse 5, we looked at this, made repairs. Their nobles did not. But despite that, look at verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section. These guys are working on the west, and then they move over and work on the east. They were busy. Notice, too, that depending on your count, there is a list of about 46 men and groups of men in my table there in the notes, and probably totaling several hundred workers. What a tremendous task to organize, to delegate, to have running simultaneously. Truly, many hands make light work. 2.5 miles, it's still several hundred feet per group if you just divide that by 46. It's still an amazing task for each group, but they broke it down into sections. Numerous sections of the wall, the complications of each section, the dedication of the workers, the fast pace of the job, and all that they accomplished in such a short time was amazing. And that's what makes this section of Scripture not a bore to read. If you get into this kind of thing, all these genealogies, or all these lists, and all these names, when you're reading your Bible, think about it a little differently. Think about it like the newspaper comes out and you're hoping to see your name in one of the prominent stories. And so what do? You read that whole thing and you see all the names of the people that you know and the guys who have been working beside you and accomplishing this great task. And there is your name written in Scripture for all eternity because of the faithfulness that you exhibited in doing this work. I would say, too, just as I'm thinking from my kind of office as a leader in a mission organization, this kind of work is not necessarily seen as the most important or glamorous work, but I'll tell you, it is important work. When you go down to South America, or to Fort Lauderdale, in our case, in the mission where the mission headquarters are, and you do something of a nature of construction, of putting together a plan and executing that plan, you are making a facility that is useful for years to come to minister to God's people. We worked in 1999 and 2000 at the mission headquarters in Fort Lauderdale, and much work has been done over the years there at Gospel Mission of South America, and it is so nice now as a board member to go down to those offices and to see the result of that work, and not only to see it, but to be using it days on end as we participate in leadership meetings and providing guidance to the missionaries and training and all of that. And then when I've traveled down to South America, as I, Lord willing, hope to again this fall, and have been on various churches or camp facilities, those facilities have been built by volunteers who have gone down to do that work, and they just don't know what a blessing it is to be able to go down to a nice, comfortable camp facility with a room and running water. This was not always the case, in the dorm showers and bathrooms. Sometimes they didn't have that. And heated water for showers just make all the difference in terms of conducting ministry in a way that is convenient and helpful to the men that I've been able to enjoy training and rubbing shoulders with there. So these things are not unimportant. They are important, even though we might say, well, it's just construction. But if it's construction that's used for the glory of God, dedicated to His use, then that can have an impact for decades to come. your work can have an impact for generations if it's built, you know, kind of for the next 100 years. And that's an amazing thing. Very encouraging. This was a building blitzkrieg here. The enemies of the Jews had no time to counter what was going on. The enthusiasm of the people was moved ahead by a procedure, by leadership, by organization that was set in place by Nehemiah. Even some of these workers, by the way, you notice they're from Tekoa, they're from Jericho. There were many places that are mentioned here. Some of them 10 or 15 or 20 miles distant from Jerusalem. Why would they go to Jerusalem to build on the city that doesn't even belong to them? Because they feel like Nehemiah does. Our city needs to be tip-top shape to honor God. And it's been a reproach and a byword among people for many years. We need to get up, rise up, and build so that that reproach will be gone. These faraway residents participated even though Jerusalem was not their home city. One more thing as we close this morning. The foremen, I think it's kind of the foremen of the sections are listed. You know, these names and then their brothers or all these people that worked with them. But there's one name that doesn't appear in this list. You know whose name it is, don't you? It's Nehemiah's name. Well, I think there is a Nehemiah here, but he's a Nehemiah who's a son of somebody else. So Nehemiah was a fairly common name. Nehemiah again. But Nehemiah didn't list his name. The leader was busy leading. Didn't probably do much of the physical work. Maybe he did, but it doesn't tell us that he did. He had to organize and to remove barriers for the work and encourage the people to deal with the problems that came up. He had to help schedule the logistics of the materials and where they were coming from and all of that stuff. He had to give speeches to encourage them when their enemies were upon them and trying to cleverly get them to stop the work in chapter 4, as we'll see, Lord willing, the next time we have a time together. But Nehemiah did not need recognition. Nehemiah didn't get that recognition here in this chapter. The others did. In fact, it's good in some sense for the leader to remain in the background and for him to reflect any honor or recognition to others. In this place, the pastor, whether it was me or our former pastor or in any church, the pastor can sometimes get a lot of accolades. The reality is, he's just a servant. And maybe doesn't even want all those accolades. Nehemiah didn't take them. It was satisfying for him to commend others for their work. His role was crucial for the success of that work, sure. But he loved to see others to be honored and to be lifted up and to be recognized for their work. And so it is with a team. You know, when we have a team, we talk about this in sports a lot and coaching and so on, but it's not just one person who makes a team, is it? It's the whole team working together. And sometimes you might have teams that they don't have any superstars, but everybody works together so well that the team is more than the sum of its parts. And it's a great thing for the coach to be able to just say the credit goes to the team and not to the man who is in charge. I titled these notes "The Building Project," and the truth that I put is sometimes answers to prayer result in a lot of work. So Nehemiah prayed, and then what? The backbreaking work began when the prayer was answered. So don't be surprised if you pray for something. Say we pray for something in this church. We pray for more conversions. We pray for people to come and be baptized and to join the church. And we look to God for that. Don't be surprised then if I might ask you to do some work. Well, we've got somebody coming along now to the church. Can you help them with the ride? Can you have a Bible study with them? Can you encourage them? Can you help them somehow? Yeah, so when God answers prayer, it might require more work on our part. That's okay. That's the kind of work we want to be doing. We want to honor God that way. At the same time, chapter 2, verse 20 says, God Himself will prosper us. And so again, we remember that it's not all about Nehemiah and his building team. It's all about God who gave them the answer to their prayer and protected them and the provisions and everything they needed to carry on this great work. And we thank God for that. So I hope that's, a helpful, maybe educational thing we could say, but also a challenge for you to take up your own role in the project of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take these words and help them to transform our thinking in any measure that needs to be done. And so we pray for your help that we too would be like these men and women listed in Nehemiah chapter 3, that we would rise up and build, that we would take up the torch, as it were, of those who have previously built before us, and we would continue the work until the Lord Jesus Christ returns or calls us home. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.